You're listening to CPC Together, a podcast produced by Central Peninsula Church in the San Francisco Bay Area, where we talk about pretty much everything. All right, everybody, welcome. Welcome back to this wonderful, amazing podcast. We are in the room with some different people today. And by different people, I mean one different person, and that would be Dan. We've traded Dan for Kevin today. Wait, we've traded Kevin for Dan.
Wow.
Yeah.
So, who'd you trade Kevin to?
The Lakers.
Oh.
Okay. So what we're going to do, I know everyone's wondering, Dan, while you're preaching, they're all wondering, how much does this guy really know?
Ah.
So I'm going to quiz the three of you.
Ooh.
I've asked ChatGPT
to
build me.
Oh, my goodness.
To build me a Bible trivia quiz.
Oh, no.
Oh, no. Brandon's using technology.
Right?
Yeah. Shit.
So you'll have to figure out a way to, like, buzz, because I'm going to ask you a question. But I feel like Dan has an unfair advantage with all of the seminary. So I wonder if maybe Dan gets... Or maybe Rachel and Nico get like 1.5 points per question, and Dan only gets one.
I don't think. Okay, whatever you want to do, Brandon.
But here's the thing: just so that you guys are actually engaged, the winner of this, out of the six questions that I ask, is going to get a free Starbucks drink. Whatever drink you order, even if it's like a $9 drink.
Really?
Which they exists.
Venti matcha latte.
I feel like $9 is actually pretty cheap for Starbucks nowadays.
You know what? I'm going to up the ante. Crazy. Beverage at a coffee shop of your choice that I will be delivering to you.
Wow.
With a scone?
No, just the beverage.
Just the beverage, Dan. Come on. I'm not made of money, Dan. So I asked it to make me more advanced questions, because the first one was like, what's the first book of the Bible? Which we all know that one.
Oh, wait, give me a second.
I think I need the extra half point.
So you guys ready? So maybe just say your name when you're ready, if you're ready to answer. So as soon as I'm done with the question, you would say Dan.
Okay.
And if you say Dan first, then you get to answer the question.
Okay.
Because we don't have buzzers.
That's going to sound fantastic.
Or you can make a buzzer noise if you want. Okay, you ready? All right. So the first question is, in the book of Daniel, that's in the Old Testament, Nico, who interpreted the handwriting on the wall for King Belshazzar, and what did it foretell?
Oh,
that was...
Are you going to answer right now, Dan?
It's kind of like the end is near.
No. Not what did it say.
Oh.
No,
who's the one that interpreted it?
Who interpreted it? Who interpreted the handwriting, and then what did it foretell? I guess, what did it say? Yeah.
Yeah.
So I guess you're right. What did you say?
The end is near.
Do we get half points for knowing half of the question? Like knowing that it was interpreting the fall of Babylon?
No.
Or the rise and fall of Babylon?
Dan just gets a pass or fail. So who interpreted it?
Daniel.
Yeah. I think that's right.
Okay.
It said...
Why did you ask me?
Well, because you already answered...
Oh, okay. And I got that wrong.
No, you got it right. It foretold the... according to ChatGPT.
Yeah.
It foretold the fall of Babylon. So the end is near. It counts, right, Rachel?
Yeah. You guys, okay.
Okay, so Dan gets 1 point.
One step closer to Starbies.
All right, here we go.
Scone.
Question two. Yeah. What Old Testament prophet is known for his visions of the wheels within wheels in the Valley of Dry Bones?
Oh, Nico.
Okay, Nico.
Ezekiel?
He got it.
Way to go, Nico.
Okay, Nico has 1.5 points.
Wow.
Very cool. You're close now. You're almost it.
Okay. Here we go. Number three. Who was the high priest at the time of Jesus' trial and crucifixion?
Oh, starts with a G.
Come on,
who
guys.
Who was it? The high priest.
Want me to give you
a hint?
What
was his name?
Does it kind of sound like grandma?
No.
Yeah. Oh, I know what you mean.
The first part of it?
Nope.
Oh.
It It starts with a C.
Caiaphas.
Yes, that's right.
Rachel.
Nice. Oh. I would have never guessed that.
Yes, I believe it's Caiaphas.
Okay.
0.25
even,
deduction.
Even when absent, yeah. Kevin is present.
Okay, Dan. Dan has 2 points now. Nico has 1.5. Rachel, how many do you have?
None.
Okay. Number four. In the New Testament, which letter contains the love chapter often read at weddings?
Rachel.
Okay, what?
1 Corinthians.
You got it.
Way to 13. Go.
Dan, I feel like you stepped aside and let her have that one.
You
was
did.
That an act I was of thinking 1 John, actually, because I. But she's right.
Okay, now, loving of you.
Rachel and Nico are tied with 1.5, 1.5. Dan has 2. Dan's in the lead. We have 2 more questions left, so it's anybody's game.
Okay, it is.
Now, if Rachel or Nico gets one here, Dan has to get...
Two.
Two
but
in order to win.
There's only one more question after that.
Yeah, I'll have to come up with a tiebreaker. Okay, question 5. Who is the author of the book of Revelation, which contains apocalyptic visions and prophecies?
Rachel.
Nico.
Dan.
Rachel said
that's
first.
Rachel's.
Did you?
John.
The answer is John the Apostle.
The Apostle.
So you're wrong.
John of Patmos.
I think you're wrong.
Am I wrong?
No, you're not.
Oh.
Okay, last question. Man, this is too easy.
Who is Jesus' mother?
Can you give me a harder question? Okay. Maybe we'll just go from here. So in the New Testament, who was the Roman governor of Judea at the time of Jesus' crucifixion?
Pilate?
The governor? Yeah, was it Pontius Pilate?
Dan's right. It's Pilate.
Yeah, but I gave his full name.
Yeah, he did.
Yeah, I don't know. That's a hard one.
Said Pilate first.
I think
Mr. Pilate.
I think Dan. I think
Senor
Dan.
Pilate.
I think Dan takes it. So Dan, where do you want to? Where do you want coffee from?
And a scum.
What's your favorite? What's
my
your favorite?
Favorite
well, hang on a second. Well, okay, what are the points? I've got 1.5.
Yeah.
Rachel
Dan
has
3.
Rachel has 3.
What?
Yeah,
she got 2.
Yeah, you need a tiebreaker.
I got John.
Yeah.
Johnny A. Johnny Apostle.
Okay, you're right. That's right. Okay.
Ask me a seminary level question.
Oh, there we go.
Oh, gosh.
Give me a seminary level Bible trivia question.
It was nice having Starbucks in sight.
Yeah.
In the original languages of the Bible, what is the term for study and interpretation of the Bible?
Study and interpretation?
In the original languages?
Yeah.
Rachel?
You got
okay.
it?
Is it hermeneutics?
You got it.
No, that's wrong.
What? Oh, no.
That's wrong.
What do you mean that's wrong?
That's wrong.
For study and interpretation of
now,
the Bible.
Now, this is ChatGPT, so maybe he's wrong.
Thanks for letting me have it, though.
Yeah, that's I can't think of another
This is
word.
Something that CPC is very committed to.
Oh.
Bible exposition?
Yeah, kind of.
Expository?
Exegesis.
Yes.
Oh, okay.
Hey.
Exegesis. Hey, there you go.
Exegesis. Is that right?
Yeah, I suppose.
So who got...
That's found in a hermeneutics class. So that's the
I think
overall.
We need a new question.
Yeah.
Okay, here's another question. What is the term used to describe the theological doctrine that discusses the end times?
Oh, I know this one.
You got it?
I do, but I think you were going to start it.
Oh, no, go ahead.
You guys are the kindest contestants ever.
I don't know if I can say it right.
Try
I'll say it wrong. Eschatology.
Eschatology, that's
very
it.
Nice.
Hey.
I said that one backwards once.
Oh, you did? For $5 that I finally gave you years later.
ChatGPT says eschatology is a significant subject in theological studies.
It is. More than it should be, I would argue.
Thank
yes.
you, Chat.
All right, well, there we go.
Nice.
There we go.
I guess Rachel stole the victory right out from
she
under Dan.
Did.
Dan gets a scone and I get coffee.
Okay, that's a good compromise. Rachel, where do you want your coffee from? Some exclusive shop in San Francisco.
Just quickly
really
text Kevin,
kind of
ask
person,
him where the most expensive coffee is.
Maybe some Nelly's.
Okay.
Penelope's.
Penelope's.
All right, Dan.
Yeah.
Let's chat about your message here. And before
these
we start,
poor people that are having to listen.
I know they're like, oh my gosh, what is this? I remember years ago, someone talking about holiness, and I sort of like internally gagged. So much to the point where I was like, Brandon, you're a Jesus follower. Why are you gagging when you hear the term holiness? And so I went and typed in holiness to YouTube, and it was interesting. I got a lot of like, I got a lot of angry preachers' sermons about holiness. And
Was
I realized
Paul Washer
that,
in there?
What, who?
Paul Washer.
I didn't look at all their names.
Okay.
But I realized like a lot of my upbringing, holiness was in a camp that usually meant something around that I was going to feel guilt and shame. And I feel like a lot of that sort of steered me away. I just put holiness for a while in like this, if you're going to talk about that, you're kind of legalistic. And and I kind of put in that category for a long time. And
is that all you felt on Sunday?
No. And it wasn't until I was talking to someone who, so someone referred to me a book that you quoted briefly on Sunday, Richard Foster's book, The Celebrate Disciplines. And even that idea of celebrate disciplines made me like, how, why would we celebrate disciplines? Like you said, it's not like the most exciting thing to think about. And he referred me to another critic of Richard Foster's work, which was his son, Nate Foster. Have you heard of him?
Yeah, I've heard about the conflict a little bit.
Yes. Yeah, and he ended up kind of coming full circle and realizing that his dad sort of was right all along. And he wrote this book called The Making of an Ordinary Saint and basically talked about our pursuit of holiness. And it really kind of brought it full circle-ness, that holiness at its core is... is us becoming more and more like Christ? Is that, would you say that?
Yeah, conform to His image would be another way of saying it.
Yeah,
yeah.
So, have you encountered in your pastoring like people having, or is this just me? People having sort of an aversion to holiness or discipline or anything like that. Like, I don't want to take my faith to that level. I just want to.
Yeah, I mean, we used to call it. I don't mean to, you know, put down a whole movement or anything, but we used to call it, well, that's a fundamentalist church. They have these rules in place, but the idea is when we practice these rules, we're going to be holy, and it sets us apart, set apart. That's another word for holiness, a phrase for holiness too, is being set apart. And generally, those were not settings that you wanted to be around. They didn't bring life. They brought, you know, difficulty, guilt, kind of a dry spirituality. It's like it just what was said, it just was wah 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 after a while. And oftentimes there would be, you'd find out later, something underneath going on that's not healthy, not holy at all.
Yeah,
because there's a lack of grace. There's a there's a lack of that. You know, and I just really appreciate how we're heading into this whole topic in this whole series, is it's about a relationship with Christ. Everything is. We don't fast just to fast. We fast because we see that as a tool that will open up our hearts and our spirits to what God has for us. And of course, He wants us to grow in our holiness.
You started with a C.S. Lewis quote. Do you have?
Yeah, what is it? I think I don't memorize well. You like that quote?
I do. I was hoping you could read it again.
You didn't like the Gallagher quote?
C.S. Lewis just has a way of contextualizing what we already know to be true.
Yeah, the holier a man becomes, the more he mourns over the unholiness which remains in him.
Yeah.
I made a note on that Brandon erased right before we started this podcast. I just summed it up as ignorance is bliss.
Is that what it's saying? The holier a man becomes, the more he mourns over the unholiness which remains in him.
If you don't know how unholy you are, there's nothing to mourn about.
Yeah, I mean, I guess there's nothing that you know to mourn about. Yeah. I guess my whole point in starting with that story, Dan, based on that quote, is it sort of reveals maybe where my heart was at the time. That I really didn't have much interest in holiness, probably because there wasn't much pursuit of holiness in me. Because the more I pursued holiness later in my life, the more I'm realizing how far I need to go. You know, like in some ways, the same way of saying, like, you know, a wise person understands how wise he is not, kind of thing. Like,
knows what he doesn't know.
Yeah. But I feel like you addressed the issue with this Rogers quote too, that in some way you said holiness isn't really, it's not the thing that brings us to Christ. It's Christ that brings us to holiness. And I think when I look at all those preachers from the movement, you know, that wants to sort of legalize this thing, I feel like the general sentiment that I was reacting to was that we can somehow will ourselves to be more holy. Mm-hmm. And that's really not it at all, based on what you were talking about.
Yeah. And yeah, based on experience, I think for most of us too, we can't self-will ourselves to bring about transformation. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It has to be the power of God working. Yeah. And the power of God comes through that, as Adrian Rogers said, holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. It's through a relationship, drawing close to him, changing our heart's desires for what he loves, to grow in our love for what he loves and grow in our distaste or hate even for what he hates.
That is a really powerful reversal. The idea of pursuing Christ, not using holiness as the vehicle, but using Christ as the vehicle towards holiness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's for me, good. I don't know, it just seemed to always go back to the gospel and what he did and his holiness and how righteous and just he is in his work and obedient to his Father. And then from that, in that relationship, is just that response of gratitude and being thankful for what he's done and recognizing our need and getting our eyes off of ourselves. Mm-hmm. You know, we can't do this. The gospel reminds us that we are incapable of doing it. So we need him at every step.
So you set this in kind of the form of Paul's inner struggle in Romans.
Yeah.
And, you know, he says the whole thing, I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do.
Yeah.
Which
he actually says, do.
Yeah. But the whole thing is, you know, I want you to kind of unpack this idea of preaching the gospel to ourselves. I thought that was really interesting. And in this idea that we don't ever really outgrow our sin, like we don't ever become so holy that we are unaware of our wretchedness, I think is what you said. But talk to us a little bit about the idea of preaching the gospel to ourselves.
Well, I think what it goes back to is if we're looking at what Christ did, and I think we're doing a good job here at CBC with, you know, regularly doing communion together and reflecting on what Christ did on the cross. And the good news is that we can't save ourselves. I mean, that's the bad news, but the good news is he can save us. And we always need his grace and mercy. It's activating the law of God in our heart, that it's through relationship. It's not through our efforts, our own efforts. And I think another thing it brings out is we're all equally needy, and none of us rises to that point where we don't need him as much, because we got this all figured out, because he'll continue. And I think through, you know, the disciplines that we're getting here, or the habits that we're getting here, he's going to continually be pulling back layers on us to grow us more holy in areas that we have no idea that we're even not there yet. We're not even thinking about it. We're not even there. Mm-hmm. So it's the rest of our lives until we reach that point of what he calls completion or teleos, when we're ready to go be with Jesus at that point. So it's growth. It's a sanctification. We're saved, but we continue to be saved in these areas and sanctified, set apart.
If this is really like, and this can sometimes be, like you said, an awareness issue. Like sometimes we can be in a place in our lives where this is sort of a blind spot and we don't realize what we don't know.
Right.
How do we begin to confront that in ourselves? Like if we listen to what you're saying and like maybe I'm not aware of all the areas, like how do we confront our own darkness, our own brokenness, what would you recommend for that?
Confront it or discover it.
Discover it, and then hopefully confront it once we discover it.
Yeah, exactly. So I think time with him and asking him to reveal things, mm-hmm. processing, going back to, silence and solitude, opening God's word. Again, that fasting, creating us a reminder of our frailty, a reminder of our need, mm-hmm. physically, reminds us of our need spiritually. Mm. And I just trust God's going to show us. We're going to bang our head against the wall. We're going to, do something really stupid, and we're going to realize, man, I'm not there. This is an area where I got to work on. It's gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for that sin being nailed to the cross. Mm. And it's off me. I'm justified. I'm positionally righteous in you because of the gospel, but now you've called me to progressively grow closer to him as well. So it should be a very safe and secure place, mm-hmm. Under the covering of God's grace and mercy through
Jesus.
Because
we know that there's grace, but we also know that we need to confront.
Yeah.
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 Yeah, maybe the difference
Easy, but safe, mm-hmm.
Difference between conviction and condemnation
for
it. Because conviction would lead us more towards growth, but condemnation kind of stunts that growth or leaves you feeling shameful, I guess, or that you can't change.
Right. And he's very clear, no condemnation in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But sometimes also we think that means we're never going to feel, we should never feel guilty, but conviction sometimes is going to lead us to feel guilty, right? Mm-hmm.
God produces godly sorrow.
Yeah.
Which produces repentance.
Yeah.
So, go ahead, Nico.
Oh, there's a difference between godly sorrow and shame, mm-hmm. which is something I don't think I considered until more recently. Mm-hmm. Dan, I wonder if you have any insight onto how we can tell the difference in our own lives.
Between shame and godly sorrow? Mm-hmm. Well, I think it goes back to that condemnation, that shame. I am worthless versus I am unworthy to stand before God, mm-hmm. because of his grace, he has made me such. But that idea of shame is, here's a good way to look at it. Godly sorrow is I did something wrong. I sinned against God. I'm going to go to God in repentance. Shame is I'm bad. Mm-hmm. I'm wrong. I'm irredeemable.
Yeah, I'm not worthy to repent before God.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Does that help?
Yeah.
When you say, if I said, how do I find victory over my sin? You would say, Paul says to live according to the Spirit.
Right.
What are the practical steps to doing that? Because I feel like the problem is when we say, when we need to, our obligation, I think you said, is to put our sin to death, to put mm-hmm. our flesh to death. That's mm-hmm. kind of our obligation. And so if you have that in your head and you say, okay, I'm going to do it, I think the first inclination for most of us anyway, maybe I'm wrong, is to try harder and just will yourself. Just like, what? Yeah. I'm not going to struggle with that anymore. I think you mm-hmm. mentioned like sexual temptation. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so I'm thinking of all the people that are just thinking, okay, I'm just not going to do that anymore. Mm-hmm. And Paul isn't saying to do that. Paul is saying to live according to the Spirit, and in the Spirit's power you do that. But I guess what I'm asking you is, how the heck do we start going down that road?
Mm-hmm.
You start by just opening your heart to God and saying, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I am weak in this area, and where I'm weak, I need you strong. I'm trusting in your promises that you will be there for me. There's a whole two ways to pray, I think, where you're identifying that sin, and you're identifying it by name. I think actually, announcing it or declaring it, this sin, I have sinned against you in this way, God, and then coming back and saying, I'm renouncing this, and I'm asking for forgiveness. I'm repenting. I'm turning. This is how your Spirit chooses to operate. From that kind of mindset, and then we're trusting the Spirit to operate in that way, and then that idea of crucifying or starving—that's just posturing yourself, saying, "Lord, I'm going to trust you
to satisfy me and fill me, where I used to trust in these other areas to satisfy and fill me and meet my need, I'm going to be done with the lesser thing and I'm going to focus on the greater thing. And it's, you know, this is life. It's you know, it's not going to just happen, you know, one day sitting in a pastor's office with a pastor. It's a new path for a person to take. And what I found, Rachel and I have gone through the Bondage Breaker with our leaders, and there's repetition in that as well, and just the constant reminders and the constant feeding, that whole other topic, renewing the mind, you know, filling our minds with God's truth, as opposed to all the other stuff that has been, you know, holding us back, because it doesn't bring the victory. Yeah. But it's clearly, it sounds like, I'm going to do it. I'm going to crucify the sin nature in the flesh. But it's the Spirit of God that does that. It's constantly going back that I can't do anything apart from Him that's good.
It's that's the recognition gospel. That I can't fix this of my own will.
Right, right.
So you have to, you have to surrender all to the Spirit and say, hey,
And that renewing of the mind is reminding us that the Spirit of God is really in us. There is now, where there wasn't before the gospel, there is the capacity to grow in this area, to be transformed.
And that makes
where
the
we didn't have it before.
That makes the victory so much sweeter.
Because I wonder if part of it in all of that is even identifying the things that we've thought would fix it, or the things that we're believing that aren't. Aligning ourselves with the way of the Spirit too.
Yeah, actually like, identifying those false beliefs, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because behind, like even in the biblical counseling class, like they talk a lot about like problem behavior and problem thinking and how much those like interplay with each other, but how much in order to change our behavior, we often need something like true to help us like shift our thinking as well. And that's like in by the power of the Holy Spirit, I think that's when we're reminded of truth, that we can't do it on our own, or that there's a deeper need that we're trying to meet in one way, but we're not meeting that with our deepest need for Him.
Right.
This is something that feels like the 12-step program has kind of figured out in a way. They've got you to a point where you kind of say, you have to get to a point where you acknowledge that you're powerless to do something about it. I guess I just want to take a second here for anyone who's listening, and because all of us have been in this place before where you feel powerless, like you've fought the battle for so long with this thing. And maybe Dan, what would you say to this person who comes and who just says, look, I've given up in this fight. Like, I feel like I've tried to, whatever it might be, whatever the fleshly thing that's dragging them down, and they've sort of lost hope. What would you say to that person?
I would say there are lots of people I can connect you with that are winning that battle, and they have been sober or whatever for 30 years, and I would connect them with other saints who have advanced in this area. And recognize their understand and then understanding the grace aspect. That's where the failure comes. I've tried, I'm failing. Do they have other believers in their lives that they're relying on, that's coming alongside, that's praying for them, that are leading them, encouraging them, and lifting them up when they fall, when they have a relapse? You know, in anything, we need to be lifted back up.
Yeah.
And it's a battle. And, you know, a piece we're not talking about here, and I didn't talk about it on Sunday. I didn't mean to not talk about it. It just didn't come up in the passage, was Satan's attacks. You know, the deception he brings in, the confusion that he puts in our lives, and that idea of being unworthy, that he's the accuser of the brethren, and understanding his methods and praying against those, and putting on the armor of God. Ephesians 6 for spiritual warfare.
Yeah, Satan would love you to believe that you are the only one dealing with it. He tells you all kinds of lies about that. You're the only one dealing with it. It's best if it's hidden.
Yeah.
And which is maybe another element to this about, you know, one of the great things about us doing this in community trying to pursue holiness with each other, we can spur each other on, as Paul says, as opposed to trying to do it in a vacuum where we're more.
So in men's fraternity, we're doing this whole year is on temptation, 8 different temptations that people face, men face. And what I'm trying to get across early on is none of you guys are unique. You know, every one of us struggles with sin, and every sin that we're dealing with, it's not just unique to us. It's common to man. Yeah. And so we should be tackling it in community, and we should be holding each other up and having a safe place to deal with it.
So linking this to our whole series that we're in right now and talking about fasting, this is not necessarily, as you kind of began with, most of our journey around fasting, I don't think of fasting in the context of holiness, really. Mm-hmm. I mean, I hadn't really considered it. But thinking about how fasting can actually really help reveal these areas that we need holiness. And a lot of these practices are around that. There's nothing magic about the practices, right. But they help reveal, like you said, silence and solitude and Sabbath and fasting and all this stuff that we're going to be doing, reveal our hearts to us. And so I just remember hearing another guy talk, Rachel, what was his last name?
Tyler Statton.
Tyler Statton. He's the lead pastor up at Bridge something, Bridgetown in Portland. And, you know, Kevin has used the trellis analogy a lot,
yeah.
That our rule of life, that these practices are kind of serving as a trellis for the vine. We could grow on the ground, but we're not going to thrive as well if we don't have some kind of structure like the practices are providing. Mm. But he actually said that he likes the analogy of an anchor. And he says that an anchor can hold me where God can bless me. And I really liked that. If you think about, you know, a boat, like, and we talk about all this self-awareness, all that kind of stuff. If you've ever been on a boat, which I'm assuming most of us have, if you don't have the anchor in and it's still water and you don't have things around you to tell you where you are, it's very easy to drift a long way without ever knowing. And so the anchor can hold you there. And so, you know, you have more self-awareness. Anyway, I thought that was really helpful. So in the context of that, Dan, you said fasting really helps us. You give us 4 things that fasting does for us. And I was really trying hard to make an acronym out of this, but you didn't have any vowels. If you changed one of the R words to an O, we could have spelled word.
Wow.
Yeah.
When did you do that? Like,
just on the board right there.
Okay.
But as it is, it's just WRRD, which is almost.
Sorry.
Maybe if WD-40. You switched resets with overrides.
Yeah, there you go. It weans, it reveals, it overrides. No, wait.
Then it's rod.
Anyway, walk us through those 4 things, Dan.
You learn that in, you know, hermeneutics, how to do that. Yeah. I'm losing
my
time.
Some would say exegesis.
Yeah. Yeah. Again, I love that you said this, that fasting isn't magical. It's just a tool we've been given, and the church has practiced it for centuries. Jesus practiced it regularly. There's something to it. I think as one steps into it, dips their toe into it, that they're going to see that there's something that really happens when we stress our bodies in a sense of cutting back on food and dealing with that need we have for food, turning our attention to the need we have for God that's greater. And God can meet our needs more so than food can meet our needs. He'll meet it permanently. So that first one was, well, what I wrote was weans us off the pleasure-centered living. And that idea is we are habitually pleasure-centered. And the fact that that keeps us away from God, that keeps us away from the Spirit working in us, we need to deal with that. And we can recognize that fasting can help us, that we are training ourselves, right? We're training ourselves to do the right thing, to resist the impulse, to just respond. Cookie, got to have a cookie, you know, or something like that. I mean, something as simple as that, or image, You know, no, I can't look at that. Or, you know, I'm naturally, what happens when I'm, when this, what's coming out of me when I'm fasting? Am I getting angry, impatient, you know, revealing these things? And so God dealing with those things in us and reminding us. I think, you know, when you sit before him, when you're fasting, he will reveal. Mm-hmm. I'm just very, very, very confident of that. That's been my experience as we've been doing this as a staff. Second one is that what Richard Foster said, that fasting, again, reveals the things that control us. So as a staff, we talked about, you know, what happens, what are those things that are coming out when we are fasting, and what is our response to that? Okay, it's being revealed. What is my response to that? My response is to stop and to pray and to consider a scripture when these things come up. So it turns our attention back to spiritual things.
That's not always my response.
Well, of course not. Yeah, it's yeah, got to be trained.
Need don't a little think, bit of processing
Don't think I got
time.
This down. We're all learning this. My goodness. We're all going to learn it together as a congregation, for sure.
I could just imagine me being frustrated with a driver when I'm...
Pulls like, over, reads scripture.
Oh, yeah, that's your thing. That's your thing, yeah.
Oh, man.
Yeah.
Especially when I'm hungry.
Uh-huh, yeah.
And then just being like, you know what? I'm going to pray for that driver. Yeah, right. I can't imagine it.
Usually it's, I'm getting impatient and I'm getting a migraine. Rather than pray, I'm just going to make an excuse for why I should end the fast early.
And the third one is reset our heart's desires. So what we're asking when we're fasting is that God resets us and say, okay, what, you know, here's my flesh desire. Please, God, reset to desires that you desire for me. That growing in holiness means those desires of the flesh decrease and the desires of the spirit increase. Mm-hmm. That's what we're looking at. You know, over time, again.
Reorder.
Yeah, yeah. Reorder.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. Yeah.
It's close to an O.
It is.
Order. Order.
But that's still Rod.
That's true. That's true. Anyway.
And we did, you know, we did challenge. Okay, this is kind of serious, you guys. We did challenge this part, that we did challenge anyone who's struggling with sexual immorality, struggling with pornography, to please give this a try.
Yeah.
You know,
test it out, see what happens.
Yeah.
You know, see that you can say no to something, so you can say yes to something better.
Yeah, and it's saying no to something that is very physical.
Yeah.
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 It's pretty much the same neural pathways, from my understanding, that are triggered by both of those things.
Yeah, yeah, I loved.
Go ahead.
I was just gonna say, I loved your distinction between self-control and self-discipline, of saying no to something that you would typically say yes to.
Or want to say yes to.
Yeah, and then saying yes to something you might not want to do, but to train yourself in that way.
That's a discipline.
Because to me, they always looked the same.
Yeah.
But they're a little different.
I did some reading on that we'll talk about it with the guys in men's fraternity, but that it is true that sexual immorality and gluttony, they're on the same plane in terms of dealing with things. So you're dealing with gluttony, saying no to food, it does have an effect. I didn't know about the brain. I just saw that, and you can see that in scripture. He aligns when Paul identifies different sins. He puts sexual immorality with gluttony.
Yeah, I've done a fair amount of amateur research into it, just out of curiosity most of the time. Those kinds of desires. Food and most sexually immoral desires follow a similar, what's usually called a primal pathway. It's ancient. It goes back to however long you believe humans have been around in their self-aware state. And it's essentially, it's the physical feeling of reward that in theory would have helped us to survive back when that was a difficulty. And now we live in so much excess that the pathway is still very active, even though it doesn't need to be. And so the sins of gluttony and sexual immorality are also similar on the level of neurochemistry because they kind of, they trip the same circuits. It's, this is something that brings me physical pleasure and more specifically, the anticipation of receiving it is what triggers this ancient pathway.
Absolutely.
Yeah, it's one of the most deeply ingrained, like habit-based things in humans.
It's really good, Nico. Yeah. In your spare time, you study that stuff. You know, one of the ways that I've been working through this stuff in my fast is I've been using some prayers and declarations out of The Bondage Breaker by Neil Anderson. And Rachel and I have gone through this book a lot as we've taught our leaders, our community group leaders, our biblical counselors. And, you know, when we get to go through it, we learn more than anybody else does.
Yeah, no one. You go back to it.
And this prayer is probably familiar. It's a daily prayer and declaration. And I have used this. And I would recommend for any of us who are struggling with these areas of sin to pray in this manner. Let me read the prayer. I love how it's worded. Dear Heavenly Father, I praise you and honor you as my Lord and Savior. You are in control of all things. I thank you that you are always with me and will never leave me nor forsake me. You are the only all-powerful and all-wise God. You are kind and loving in all your ways. I love you and I thank you that I'm united with Jesus and spiritually alive in him. I choose not to love the world or the things of this world, and I crucify the flesh and all its passions. Thank you for the life I now have in Christ. I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit so I can be guided by you and not carry out the desires of the flesh. I declare my total dependence upon you, and I take my stand against Satan and all his lying ways. I choose to believe the truths in your word, despite what my feelings may say. I refuse to be discouraged. You are the God of all hope. Nothing is too difficult for you. I am confident that you will supply all my needs, and I will seek to, as I seek to live according to your word. I thank you that I can be content and living a responsible life through Christ who strengthens me. Amen.
That's good.
Just repeating those prayers, renewing our mind, inviting the Spirit to work in our hearts. It's relationship.
And remembering our identity, because we're not trying to like prove or earn our identity in fasting. We're living out of it and living into it.
So Rach, we're going to practice this, right?
We are.
Coming up soon before the next podcast.
I know. Thursday, October 19th. Learn about fasting, offer ourselves to God in community with each other.
All
prayer,
right.
Worship, breaking our fast together.
Encouragement. We're having break fast.
Break fast.
Break fast for dinner.
Yeah. That's exciting. And for those of you that have not been to the practice labs yet, we did it for silence. We did it for
Sabbath.
And now we're doing it for fasting. It is such a fun time together. Mm-hmm. And so how do they register for that? What do they need to do if they are interested in doing that next Thursday?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you go to cpc.org/events, and then you'll also get this Sunday a handout for what you might focus on in your time of fasting. So whether you're fasting, whether you're abstaining from something, however God leads you to engage with this habit, there's a couple focus areas thinking about what it looks like to offer ourselves to God, and then we'll come and celebrate what God does during that time. We'll process, talk about how it went, and then break fast.
And what are we going to be eating? Is that a surprise?
It is.
Okay. Will we leave with any merch?
Any merch?
Yeah. Do we get like any merchandise? Like do we leave chains with like a little trinket or a whistle, a CPC swag bag?
No. Oh. Unfortunately not.
You can come anyway.
Yeah.
Come anyway.
Yeah.
You leave with the warmth of community.
Yeah. And a full tummy.
And a partially full tummy.
Partially. That's a key thing, everybody. I did this when I first started doing this. I the sin of gluttony, you know. Like when I came off my fast.
A cowboy burger does not sit well after a fast.
Cowboy burger?
It does
burger.
Not. The onion rings sounded good at the time. not good.
And I want to give a little shout out to all the community groups that are that are using this curriculum, that are embarking on fasting together. I just love seeing that happen in the homes, breaking fast in the homes as well. So really cool.
Yeah. Remember to start where you are, not where you think you should be.
All right.
Let's do it.